This morning, as I was preparing just to come and worship and to lead you all, I was reading Psalm 63. And I know that in this economy and with what's going on with many people's lives, you know, we have people who are out of work, people who are waiting to hear back from work, things like that. You know, we don't always know what to do with that whole waiting process, that whole sifting process that we all go through. And I was reading and meditating in Psalm 63 again. And in Psalm 63, David was running from Absalom. He was in the middle of the desert. Life was not good. And this is what he says, even though he was in the midst of the desert. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water." That's speaking literally. It was a desert. As well as metaphorically, this is what his life was like. A dry and weary land where there is no water. And I know that we have people here this morning who feel like they're in that place. And it's not an easy place to be in. It's a very difficult place to be in. None of us like it. I want to encourage you with what David goes on to say. And he's remembering back. He's thinking back. He said, "I have seen you in the sanctuary, and I have beheld your power and your glory. Because in those times I've discovered that your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. And I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. And with singing lips, my mouth will praise you." Even in the midst of the desert. At that point, it becomes more of a, maybe feels like a discipline. Feels a bit more difficult to do, but he's remembering back to when he has worshipped in the presence of God. And even though he's not there right now in that same place, metaphorically or physically, he's still remembering God in the midst of that desert. I want to give you a chance to prepare your hearts and just maybe to remember. Remember those times when God has met you, and that He may feel distant at this time, but it doesn't mean He's distant. It just may mean it feels that way. So let's take a moment to pray silently and prepare your hearts as we ask God to meet with us. Father, we are here this morning to meet with you. Lord, we would love to be able to have this be a time where we walk away from here with the overwhelming sense of your presence. But Father, whether we feel that or not, we know that you are present. You have promised that. And Father, help us to rest in that which we know to be true and we have experienced in our past. Even though some of us, Father, may feel like we are in the midst of the desert where there is no water. But Father, may you feed our hungry souls as we listen for you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This Sunday is the last Sunday in our prayer series on prayer, which we started back in January. It's been an incredible journey for me. I planned on spending one, maybe 2 to 3 weeks on it, not 2 to 3 months. But it's been a great journey for me. And I thought, as I went in the office on Monday morning, I thought, "Lord, how should I end this?" And I had several ideas, but reflecting on last week's service on just praying for the elders, I thought, you know, I just need to share with them how you can pray for me and how you can pray for leadership, because leaders really need it. Leaders need your prayers. They need the prayers of the congregation. I was dismayed a couple of weeks ago when Brian shared the fact that a youth pastor that he works with, that he's within our district confessed to dealing with the issue of porn in an ongoing way. It was a long time problem. And while confession can be good for the soul and good can lead to great health and freedom, there was a part of me that sat there and I thought, I don't want you guys to know this. I don't want you to know that those who serve in ministry struggle sometimes with these things. I don't know why, if Brian hadn't shared it, it's not like you guys don't know it. It usually gets plastered on the news. But I really wrestled with that issue. I told Brian that next day, or that next week, I said, you know, I don't like hearing that. I don't like hearing that. Now, why is that? I think that leaders need to rediscover a core truth. And you'll see how this ties into prayer in a moment. But we need to rediscover a core truth. Oftentimes, when a leader falls, you know, there's great grace that is extended and this and that, and that's all good. But there's a part of me that thinks, you know, something was missing. Something was missing. See, a leader's life should give hope and evidence. It should give everyone hope and evidence of the transforming power of the gospel in that person's life in increasing measure. In other words, as you look at my life, it should give you a sense of hope for you that, wow, there is hope. There is hope because I see it working out in his life. And you know what? It gives me hope for my life as well. And that hope and that experience of transformation should come in increasing measure. And that means that it doesn't happen all at once. See, this transforming power of the gospel, it doesn't mean that a leader isn't tempted, nor that he or she doesn't fall. I had one guy about 12 years ago tell me, Martin, I don't want to know that you wrestle with temptation in certain areas. I want to know that you no longer wrestle with temptation in certain areas. And I thought, I'm not dead yet. I've had older men in their 70s and 80s come to me and says, will the temptations never stop? And I thought, that doesn't give me much hope. No, they don't. So when I speak of this hope and evidence of the transforming power of the gospel in increasing measure, I don't want you to think that I'm saying that a leader is not ever tempted, nor that he or she doesn't ever fall. What I do mean is this, that there is a measure of strength and maturity in one's character, wisdom, and choices that lead him or her, this leader, into deeper levels of freedom that is the result of the gospel of redemption. Now that's a long phrase, and you should have seen it before I cut it down, because I'm trying to be very, very precise in my language, very accurate. But let me say it again. That there should be a measure of strength and maturity in one's character, one's wisdom, and the choices that one makes that leads a leader into deeper levels of freedom that is the result of the redemption that we have in Christ. And that means that when you are saved and you are redeemed, you don't experience the full measure of your redemption at that one point. It is something that you grow into. It is something that you learn. So what I'm saying is this, and this is my third long statement. The rest will be short. Maturity is an ongoing, deepening process of learning how to live in the freedom of our redemption, so that we can successfully abstain from sinful desires which war against our souls, as Peter puts it. It doesn't matter if you're a day old in Christ or you're 100 years old in Christ. There are sinful desires that war against our souls. But our redemption and our maturity in our redemption is a process of learning how to take off those shackles so that we can live in the freedom of our redemption in increasing measure. Okay? So it's not that someone is not going to be tempted, nor that someone is not going to fall and give in to that temptation. But what it does mean is that as a leader, my maturity or a leader's maturity gives you a sense of confidence in the strength and the character and the wisdom of their choices. And that is that they are experiencing and making choices and have strength that help them live in greater and greater freedom in their redemption in Christ. That makes sense. Now let me put it to you real simply the way John put it in 1 John, okay? You probably say, Martin, that's all you had to say. But John is writing about to three groups of individuals in 1 John chapter 2. And there are children in the faith, those that have just come to know Christ and are living in sort of that infantile, that childhood, pre-K type of life. You know, they just don't know very much, but they're growing. And then there are those who are, he calls, young men. And they've kind of grown into the 20s and 30s, figuratively speaking, metaphorically speaking. And they, you know, there's some measure of maturity. It's a horrible thing when you see a 30-year-old act like a 10-year-old, isn't it? That tells you that something's not connected there. And then he talks about fathers in the faith. Okay, those who are the old men. Okay? Not that old is bad. Old, in John's mind, was very good. So I'm keeping my gray in my beard. Okay, I'm not trying to reach and formula it out. All right, hopefully it's a sign of a little bit of wisdom. But this is what he says about the young men portion of that. He says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong. Okay, you expect a young man to be strapping. You expect a young man to be able to have physical strength. And in the same way, you expect a young man in the faith to have a level, a measure of spiritual strength. And that's what he's talking about. He says, this is a mindset. This is a mindset. You have the mindset of a warrior is the idea there. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. When it comes to fighting temptation, when it comes to fighting through trials, there's a measure of a warrior in you. You're not going to just cut and run. You're not going to walk away. You're not going to sit and whine. You're going to go into battle. It would be a horrible thing if we sent our troops into battle and they turned around and ran because it was too hard. And he's saying, you're not like that. You're not like that. The Word of God lives in you. And here's the point. And you have overcome the evil one. In the battles of life, the battles are not just the circumstances. There is a power behind the battles. And these young men have grown up through childhood of faith and have encountered enough success, and they have this sense of a strength of character and wisdom and in making choices that give them freedom in their redemption in increasing measure. They're having victory is what he's saying. And that's what you have every right to expect from a leader. We should not ever put children in leadership positions. And a man who thinks that he is mature and in a leadership position must be able to, within himself, look at himself and the others look at him also and say, yes, there is a measure, an increasing measure of maturity in my wisdom, in my choices that I make when it comes to dealing with temptation. Now, this freedom that comes about as a result of our redemption and our growing up in that is very, very fragile. It's very fragile. So as I kind of worked through my emotions of what Brian had shared, I came to this conclusion. There go I, but for the grace of God. Because freedom is always very fragile. And while there must be a measure, an increasing measure of maturity and strength and choices and wisdom, that is very fragile. I am not beyond falling into sin. And only an arrogant young man who has never been serious about the battles that, and the temptations that are being fought would ever claim anything else. I am not beyond falling into sin. And we and I must never forget defeat is one rebellious choice away. That's why we must be very, very careful and never think that we are beyond the grip of sin in our lives. In many ways, we are all like an alcoholic. We are all like a sex addict or whatever other addiction one could point to. It doesn't matter how mature you are or how mature I am. If I'm an alcoholic and I put one beer in front of me, it's not going to be just one beer. Defeat is one choice away. And that should bring a measure of humility as well as a measure of responsibility. So I need you to pray for me because I'm not beyond it. And I got some specific things that I want you to pray. I'm going to ask the elders to come up at the end of this to share some of the things that they need you to be praying for as well. So elders, just a reminder to be thinking. But you can pray for my willingness to resist temptation and put to death my own rebellious heart. When I sin, I don't want to blame it on anything else other than my rebellion. I don't want to blame it on depression. I don't want to blame it on anything else other than my core rebellious heart. That's it. My sin is no one else's fault. It's no one else's problem. It's my own rebellious heart. My own heart that says, I want my way. It is a fact that Satan tempts people. And it is a fact that Satan tempts some people more than others. And leaders are in his crosshairs. This is nothing new. I ran across some writings by a pastor from Scotland. His name was Robert McShane, from the early 1800s, late 1700s. And he wrote this: if Satan can make a minister a lover of praise, a lover of pleasure, or a lover of good eating, he has ruined your ministry. And I was doing good until the eating part. And I was doing good yesterday until Nathan made cinnamon rolls. Thank you very much, my son. Temptation. But in all seriousness, leaders are in the crosshairs of Satan. And there are many examples one could point to, but one of my favorite is Peter in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus is going to the cross and he walks up to Simon Peter and he says, "Simon, Simon." And the reason he says it twice is because he's trying to get Peter to focus. It's like he's saying, "Peter, look me in the eye right here, right now. Don't be thinking about anything else. Look me here right now. Listen up. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Now, that translation of "ask" is far too soft. Literally, the idea is Satan has demanded you for himself. He wants to take you down. And He's committed to that. And God has put a hedge of protection around you, but He has come to God and He is saying, I want Satan. In the same way that He did when He said to God, I want Job. Now, I would have loved it if Jesus had said to him, but you know what? I interceded for you and I said, no, you can't have him. But that's not what happened. Instead, Jesus says, you're going to go through some whitewater experiences. But don't be afraid, for I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, take those experiences that you've had and strengthen the brothers. That's why mentoring is so stinking important. For the fathers of the faith to be mentoring the young men, and for the young men of the faith to be mentoring the children of the faith, metaphorically speaking, so that we can chart a course for those who are wrestling with the dilemmas of their age and stage and their faith, and help them say, one, this will not last forever, and secondly, here is the path that I walked. And while you may not want to walk it, trust me, it's the way through this. And you're going to have to trust my judgment more than yours. But I have prayed for you. Satan knows that if he can cause a leader to fall, he can destroy a church. I can't imagine having to come to you all and tell you that I've been addicted to pornography or I cheated on my wife. But more than that, I could not imagine going to my sons and having to say that, because it destroys their hope that there is freedom in the midst of perseverance. So I need you to pray for me. I want you to pray. Proverbs 25, Solomon knew about this. And he wrote this, like a muddied spring or a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way to the wicked. What an incredible imagery. There's a well in the community that everybody comes to dip their buckets into to feed themselves, to drink from. And that person is often seen, in this case, as the wise person, the one who can show others the way. But when that man gives in to temptation and the ways of the wicked, that whole well for the whole community is toxic. It's toxic. So pray for my willingness to resist temptation and to put to death my own rebellious heart. But secondly, you can pray for my leadership, my wisdom, and the ability to make right choices. Paul was convinced that the most significant contribution people could make to his spiritual health and ministry effectiveness was to pray for him. Time and again, he pleaded for these churches for their prayers. Sometimes it was as simple as, say, 1 Thessalonians 5, where he cries out, brothers, pray for us. If Paul is dependent upon the prayers of the people of his churches to be able to persevere and to stay with the faith and to encounter the obstacles that he was facing as a result of the suffering that he was having to go through, as a result of the decisions that he was being forced to make, how much less am I dependent upon the prayers It's because the responsibility is great. In 1 Peter 5, Peter tells men like me and men like the elders, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. And the idea there is lead well. Lead with wisdom. Lead with courage, not with passivity. Lead well. I've got to tell you, I've tried to do this, but being here for now 18 years, in my 18th year, I appreciate you all for your grace, because you guys have hung in with me through some humdingers, you know, where I haven't necessarily led well. But Paul was convinced that the most significant contribution people can make to his ministry and to make it work and for him to be effective was to ask him to pray. And that's why I put these little bookmarks, what we made this last week, on your chairs. Is they represent something that you can put in your Bible or a book or whatever, and where you can just continue to pray. You can remember some areas to pray. And if you did not get one, there are some in the foyer as well. But Paul was also convinced that the most significant contribution he could make to his church's spiritual health was that he would pray for them. In Romans 1:9, he says, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. There are a number of things that you can expect from me as your pastor. That does not include that I would preach like Mark Driscoll, or that I would be as passionate as Francis Chan, or that I would look like Robert Redford. Mary's been working on my hair to try to make me look that way for years, and it hasn't happened, so I told her to give up. But you do have a right to expect from me this, that I will do my best to pray for every man, woman, and child in this church, and I'm shooting for once a week. Because I do believe that as important as preaching and as important as leadership is, that prayer is going to be the most significant contribution I can make to your lives. And I go through stages where I remember that and I embrace it, and then I forget that. So you can pray that I will pray. But you can also pray for the spiritual health and leadership in my own family. The devil knows that if he can't get to me, he can get to the family of any leader. If he can do that, he can distract and disqualify that person from leadership. And this is true of any and every leader. And that's Paul's emphasis in 1 Timothy 3, where he says, now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife. And that means this, that I'm a one-woman man. That is, my wife is the one and only object of my affection and the standard for beauty that I embrace. Even as we grow older, I hope I am for her, which I think I am. I got a leg up on all the guys, the young guys in here. But I've got to have a good, healthy, happy, thriving marriage. And I've got to tell you, we'll be married 29 years this year, and we do. I don't ever want to go back to those first 10 years. It's not that they were bad. It's just, dudes, you got no clue how much I enjoy my wife and how we just enjoy each other. But he goes on to say, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. I was telling Kim as we were driving up to Bothell yesterday, I said, you know, this is the stage in life where we are right now. In many ways it's easier, but in other ways it's more confusing. Because at 26, 21, and 18, our parenting style is very, very different than what it was when they were 12, 6, and 4. Then you just told them what to do, except for the 12-year-old, they did it. I mean, poor Wesley, when he was 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, was saying, I don't want to ever move out of the house. And they said, well, someday you will. You'll need to. You're going to get married. And he says, well, then I'm going to buy the house next door. And now we hardly see him. I was telling Kim as we were sitting alone last night in the family room, I said, you know, our house is a lot quieter than it used to be. But life is different. But leadership is the same. And I realize that my role as a dad is much less that of telling and instructing, and much more like that of a coach, which I'm learning how to do. But you can pray for the spiritual health and my leadership of my family. You can pray for my preaching. Believe it or not, preaching the Word of God is a God-ordained supernatural event. When I was an associate pastor, I thought, why in the world would I ever want to be a senior pastor where I'd have to preach every week? What a consummate waste of time is what I really thought. People would say, when are you going to be a preacher? I don't want to be a preacher. I've matured beyond that and have realized that it really is a God-ordained event. So Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, in the presence, and he says this very, very seriously, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing in His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and very careful instruction. It means I think about what I say and I don't beat you up. But instead, I walk with you, always instructing in the Word of God. Preaching the Word of God is a God-ordained and supernatural event. And believe it or not, God has chosen that my preaching would be one significant key to the spiritual health and vitality of you all. And so you can pray for me. There are a lot of things that depend, that can shape and determine how much you get out of this time. But one of those things is prayer, and I want to encourage you to pray for me in three ways. Pray that God will give me His message from His heart for His people for this day. That's what I pray. Because you don't need to know what I think. You need to know what's on the heart of God. That's why Peter says, if anyone speaks, let him speak. You should do it as the one speaking the very words of God. Huge responsibility, huge weight. It means there are some jokes I don't tell you. You can also pray that God would energize this Word by the power of the Holy Spirit in your lives, because this really is not about listening to me, but it is about God taking what is said in His Word and making it live in your lives. That's why some of you will come up to me and say, this is what I got in your sermon, thank you. And I thought, I never said that. I thought it. I don't tell you that, because I do want to take some credit. No, not really. But, you know, you got the idea that God uses what happens here in your lives. And you can pray that we as a congregation would have responsive hearts. Because God is not just interested in this being a monologue that you go home from and say, what's for dinner? It's something that He says we're to respond to. That's how you can be praying for me. There's a lot more that you could do, but I had to cut the sermon down. Because I want to invite the elders to come on up at this time and give them a chance, because like me, I am just an elder among many. And I figure that if you're going to be praying for me, you better really be praying for these guys too. So, go for it.
This is really exciting for me. Lauren and I have been here, it was 21 years in December. This is my 15th year as an elder in this church. And to know that Martin is calling the congregation to be in prayer for the elders is just, it's rewarding and uplifting. It is huge. But I want to tell you a story about a prayer warrior we had in this church and kind of take you into why this is important. His name was Art Nissen. How many of you remember Art? Art came up to me, I don't know how many years ago. I was a commander, I was an elder, and he looked me in the eye and he says, "Steve, I want to know how to pray for you, because I'm going to pray for you every day." And I shared that with Art. And when temptations came into my mind, I knew that Art was praying for me. Even though he didn't ask me all the time, occasionally he would ask me, "How are you dealing with this area?" Just knowing that you're out there, knowing our weaknesses, praying for us, and I challenge you to talk to us when you do hear our needs and see how we're doing in that area. It helped me, and I'm excited about it for the elders. Martin, you hit the nail on the head when you said defeat is one rebellious choice away, because that's what it is. We're men, humans, that have all the temptations.
Three things for me. I really want to echo what Pastor Martin and Steve both have shared. Most of the women that I know have no idea how powerful the visual temptation is for us guys. And I just turned 54, so I'm twice the age I was when I was 27.
No, oh, you're...
What?
That was a test.
Oh, okay. And, you know, the allure of our society and the way it tempts us as guys visually, whether you watch TV or internet or whatever, is as strong for me today as it was when I was 27. And most people, most women I don't know, don't get that. I'll bet you all the guys up here would shake their head and agree. Help me out here, guys. Okay, good. It's just you. No. So I absolutely would echo that prayer that we would be pure. We've been reading in 2 Kings chapter 1 and Elijah passing the mantle to Elisha. And the first sort of test place that Elijah takes Elisha to and through is Gilgal. Gilgal was the place where the children of Israel, the children of the original children of Israel who went into the wilderness, who failed and wandered around the wilderness for 40 years, where they were taken to be purified, to be circumcised in mass. And circumcision is basically putting away, cutting away the flesh. And we need that. In order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to commit ourselves to be willing to be sanctified and to be purified by God. And that is not, just like physical circumcision is not comfortable for older men probably, that is not comfortable. Circumcision is not spiritually, our hearts, our ears, our eyes, that's not comfortable. It's painful. So pray for us that God would continue to purify us and that we would uphold and understand the value. The second thing for me is Martin talked about his quiet house, and our house was quiet for a while. It now is not, because God has blessed us in such an incredible way with a ministry with the young adults in this church who I can't describe how thankful we are for them in our lives. In a sense, for Darlene and I are a second opportunity to have the kind of input into the lives that we had an opportunity of an input with our kids. God says that children are a blessing for the Lord, blessed is man who has his quiver full of them, and I never understood that until I realized truly having kids around teaches the importance of thinking about someone other than you, and you're blessed as a result of that. So we have an opportunity, Darlene and I, to think about people other than us, and we need a lot of wisdom and a lot of prayer for wisdom as we are trying to model what it's like to be Christian leaders in front of young people and to try to have input into their lives. They're confronted with tough choices. And for me to be able to speak with wisdom into their life, I have no idea. You know, I have no wisdom to give them in and of myself. I need to hear that from the Lord. So that's absolutely critical for us. And the third thing I totally forgot, because that one was just like washed over me. I'll probably think of it. I'll give someone else a chance to share. Oh, well, yes. life is a test, okay? If you haven't figured that out by now, I'll just tell you, life is a test. And God throws us things that, so that we can respond in faith, and we can be strengthened as a result. And I've been laid off. I think I've shared most of that with you, with most of you. And I have great possibilities for, and I've had interviews all week last week, and interviews all week this coming week. So I'm not worried. I'm trusting in the Lord, but I need wisdom again. I just need wisdom for what's the right direction the Lord is sending me and taking me in. How does it fit with the rest of the stuff in my life? So, and that's got to come from the Lord, because I have no idea. So just, again, for wisdom. Thank you.
As most of you had the opportunity to read the last word in the email that went out for the church bulletin this last week, I spent 40 years working for the railroad, and it's not the most glamorous place to work. It's not like working in the office. You're laying on the side of a locomotive engine and you're trying to remove a pee pipe that's on the locomotive engine, and you drop your wrench into the crankcase. It's got 300 gallons of oil. You're reaching into there up to your shoulder trying to dig your wrench out, and the first thing that comes to mind isn't rats or shucks. And so I think the thing that I struggle with is my language, and it was really hard for me, and it still can be a problem for me. So I like to surround myself with other believers so that I'm more guarded with what I say. If you walk into the shop, you swear the language they spoke is French, or there were laser lights that shot blue because there was blue streaks of language firing all over the shop. And there was some of the guys, one in particular that I used to work with, that he'd get mad and he wouldn't just throw his impact wrench. It would get chunked clear across the shop that's 60 feet wide and pretty expensive equipment, and it would be followed with a blue streak of that language. So just trying to guard what I say. I really need prayer for that because of that work environment that I was around. Fortunately, I'm not in it right anymore. So I hope it's getting better, and I hope that I'm just an example to my kids and the youth here and anybody I'm around. Okay.
So I remembered my third thing while Gordy was talking, because he laid his finger right on it. I work for a Christian organization, totally different from that type of environment, and a completely different kind of hazard for me. And that's, I'm not exposed to many non-believers on a regular basis. And I need boldness, and I need courage, and I need love, really, is what I need. Because do I love my neighbors enough to share boldly the gospel with them? And I constantly feel I need prayer. Because if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's for a purpose, and that's to reach the world. So I need prayer that I would care.
I don't have any great stories like the guys are telling you here, or at least ones, as Martin has said, are worthy of sharing or maybe appropriate. But I would ask for you guys to pray for me on at least one or two specific areas. And one is that I've been really convicted of how I'm prioritizing my time. When I was younger, I spent my time on really any passing entertainment or anything that I could find that I would enjoy. And now I'm finding that the things that I want to do, the things that I think are worthy of doing, I think I don't have the time for, or I look and my day's over before I've gotten to half of the things that I thought would be worthy of it. And so I guess I'm asking that that you pray that I am prioritizing my time with the things that are best, with the things that are relationship over task, that I need to prioritize. And that I prioritize God's purposes over my own purposes or my own pleasures, what I would like to do. I think those are areas that I struggle with a lot. And also the boldness that you had heard mentioned, that is an area that I want to increase in, and yet I also feel and want to recede from. is sharing the gospel and just being bold with that. So if you guys could pray with those areas in mind, and anything else that you think of would be great.
I had to ask him first two things for this man. One, that he'll never ask for a wife, and two,
for healing. We are praying for him.
Healing. I didn't ask him about that. I just said that one, but I did ask him. He does have Crohn's, and so that we can all be praying for his healing in that area. So please, for me, first that God would increase, that I would decrease, and then three things after that. So the first one was faithfulness. Wisdom, and then dullness. So first, faithfulness, that I would be faithful to God, the call that He has on my life, that I would stand faithful to my wife and stand faithful to the body of Christ and my children, that my children would see and have a glimmer of hope in that there are godly men. I have five girls, one boy, so that my girls would see that, hey, there are godly men. I see the example my dad has set for me in what a man should be in loving my wife. And so that's a real heart cry of mine, is that I love my wife as Christ loved the church. Second is wisdom. Martin touched on it. Wisdom in leading my family and leading the body. Lastly is dullness, spiritual dullness, hardness of hearing. I ask that you would pray that I would have ears to hear, eyes to see, as the Spirit moves in my heart, and that I would be able to move with that wisdom in my life.
Well, I'm a husband and a father too, so just I won't repeat all those things, but same things. For me, the biggest thing that God is working on me right now is to trust in His will. Most of you know I'm unemployed today. Now, next weekend will be 4 months since I last went to work, and that's a long time. Not as long as some people have had to endure, but I need to constantly remind myself that I need to be trusting that whatever situation I'm in God's will. I need to be looking for His will. So if whatever that may mean, I'm accepting of what God has for me and living as He wants me to. I also wanted to, Gordy left out that on Tuesday, he gets a new knee. And that's a pretty big deal. So we need to be praying, lifting him up through that. And Linda, too.
That's awesome. I could go on and I could probably talk about everything but cussing. That's one thing I just have never struggled with, but everything else I do. And Crohn's. I don't struggle with Crohn's. So, and I've got a wife. So, okay, other than those. Yeah, I'm a sinner. With my family, with having two little girls, I mean, it's the same thing. Just purity in my relationship with my wife, purity with my relationship with the students, and just those safeguards that need to be there, and just purity in my actions, what I choose to do, what I choose to allow in, guarding my heart. I think, too, just trusting God, trusting others. My natural default mode is to not trust, but to take over and do things on my own. And so just with that humility. I'm just convicted that I know a lot about God, but am I being an effectual doer? So you can pray for those things. And, I mean, you could probably pray for most of what these guys said for all of us. I mean, we're human, and, yeah, we just need tons and tons of prayers, especially dealing with temptation. So.
All right. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Chris would be up here, except looks like he's on parking lot duty. So. So I would encourage you, be praying. Take all that we've talked about in this whole series on prayer and just begin to kind of move it through your life. It's the most important thing that we can do as a church. So, the worship team comes up. Let me pray. All right, Father, we thank you for the privilege of serving as shepherds of a great, great, great group of people. Father, I would ask that you would continue to help us to embrace maturity and the freedom that comes with our redemption. Father, that you have given to us, that you have allowed us to enjoy. Father, may we never, ever take it for granted. And may we lead well in our homes, in this body, so that this body would be like the church in Acts, who feared the Lord, and as they did, they were strengthened by the Holy Spirit, and you added to their numbers. In Jesus' name, amen.